We're in John chapter 16. We've been here a couple of weeks. The latter half of this chapter gives us three sources of joy. Oftentimes when we think of joy, we would turn over to Philippians. Philippians is the epistle of joy or the letter of joy. That's its theme. Not the theme of the gospel according to John, but there's joy in Jesus. And as he's preparing the disciples, he wants them to know that joy can be found. Preparing the disciples for his departure. Remember, this is in the upper room. He's preparing them for his death. And that would be a very traumatic experience in their lives. He knew that. And he knew some of the things that would follow his death. If you read the book of Acts, you understand that not everything was a bed of roses for them. They found themselves, in the first five chapters, they found themselves in jail a couple of different times already. And just for doing what they were supposed to do. And so as he's preparing them, he wants them to know, in spite of what the world will throw at us, you can experience joy. Now, the first source of joy we saw was simply joy in the presence of God, the fact that he's with us and what joy that gives us. Last week, we looked at the fact that there is joy in the providence of God. As God answers prayer, and we see his hand working in our lives. Today, I'd like to pick it up in verse number 28, and we'll go down through the end of the chapter. Verse number 28 of John 16, here God says to us, I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered and answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this evening, we ask that your Spirit would be with us, showing us great mighty things out of thy law. Father, that you would be glorified and our lives would be changed. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the third source of joy is just simply in the power of God. Joy in the power of God. Jesus reveals his power in these verses in several ways. And the way he does it is he's focusing in on the disciples and their lives, where they were at, and what their needs would be. We began reading in verse 28, Jesus speaking very plainly. They addressed that in the following verse. Jesus saying that he was originally in heaven and came to the earth. And of course, we know that happened at the miraculous conception when Jesus entered the womb of Mary, took that body yet in its imperfect form, and then lived on the earth. He said, I came to this earth, coming from the Father. And now he's telling them, I'm going to leave this earth now and go back to the Father. And so he's warning them that he's going to leave them, but he's also assuring them that I will not cease to exist. I will not leave you alone. I'll be going to a place where I can keep an eye on you, where I can watch over you, and I can see your needs and address them as only God can. Now, as they hear him speak plainly, they say in verse number 30, and this is the first thing we're going to address here, is in verse 30, he says, Now are we sure? You notice that, those first four words of the disciples, these are key. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. The first thing he's pointing out in their lives, and he's going to take their statement, and it's actually, he points it out in the next verse when he says, Do you now believe? But he reveals to them their facade,
they're fakeh. They appear to be something that they really aren't. And in their own minds, they've convinced themselves that they now understand, that they now grasp it, that they know what he's teaching, and that their knowledge now is complete, and they can move forward, and they can serve Christ, and they're prepared for whatever might come. He's been dealing with them now, at least as we have it in the Scriptures, for a couple of chapters. And he's been teaching them many things, began by showing them humility as he took the form of a serpent and washed their feet. I said serpent, supposed to be servant, tongue getting tied there. And then he began to teach them and tell them that he would send another comforter. And he says over and over again that he must leave them in order to send the comforter. And they're just not grasping what he's saying. And now they think they've got it when in fact they don't have it. What did they do when Jesus died? What did Peter say? He said, I go a-fishing. And he took a group of the disciples with him. They were not as certain as they thought they were. They just didn't understand, though here they think they do. And the lesson we learn from this is that we need to be careful to realize that we never arrive while we're in this world. There's always growth on our part that is necessary. We can compare ourselves with one another and we think, well, I've really come a long ways. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm certainly not what my neighbor is. And man, I've got my act together and I understand the Word of God, and I'm just good to go. I'm ready to conquer the world for Christ. And we need to understand that that's a very dangerous position to have. We need to always realize that, as Jesus warned them in chapter 15, without me, Jesus says, you can do what? Great and marvelous things, wonders and miracles, and no, nothing is what he says. Without him. You see, what he's dealing with here is their pride. Pride is a terrible thing. We all have pride, and pride in itself is not a problem. God designed us. He built us with pride, and it's necessary for a number of things. But it also, because of our fallen nature, becomes a little bit more than what it ought to be. And it causes us to think more of ourselves than what we really are. And that's the exact problem the disciples are having here in this verse, revealed, as I said, in those first four words of verse number 30. Now are we sure? We've got this down. We've arrived and we're ready to go. Jesus reveals his power in that next statement by letting them know that no, you haven't arrived. No, you aren't sure. Boy, what a question. It's almost like he smacks them right in the nose just to get their attention when he says, do ye now believe? They're so certain of themselves, so sure of themselves. But he wants them to rejoice in his power. Part of that power is his omniscience, knowing their thoughts, knowing their hearts. As you move into verse number 31, as we've already read it, his question to them, his challenge to them, his exposure of their pride, do ye now believe? What we see here, secondly, not just their facade, but here he exposes their failure. Their failure. No one likes to be a failure, especially in our Christian life. We like to succeed in everything we do. And spiritually, we ought to succeed in everything we do. God has given us everything we need. Everything for righteousness. Everything to defeat the devil. He said we are more than conquerors. That's a certainty. That's a statement of fact. That's not you can be, or sometimes you are and sometimes you aren't. That's just a statement of fact. You are more than conquerors. And we can go through those verses that he's given to us that relate to the victory that is ours. Is ours. A statement of fact. We have it in the cross of Jesus on Calvary. And we have it through our relationship with him and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who does his best to lead us. Now, he doesn't have any failure in his attempts to lead us. The failure is on our part where we tell him no. And we say, I don't want to go that direction. This way it looks a little bit easier. That broad path where everybody else is going, that's the populated path. This one's lonely and this one's hard and that one's crooked. And so I don't want to go on that straight way. I want to go on the wide path. I want to have friends. I want to be popular. I don't want to stand out from the crowd. And the pull of people telling me, come along with us, is strong. You see, we're the one that fights against the Holy Spirit of God. But God has given us everything to succeed. He's given us His Word. Boy, what a privileged generation we live in. You know, if we would count the number of Bibles we have, I can't even, trying to real quickly in my head, count up how many I have just in my office. I got one extra because I still have Cheryl's New Testament. I want to compare the notes in that to a Bible I have at home and see if they're the same thing. But we have multiple Bibles and commentaries. You say, well, I don't have any. What is a commentary? A commentary is just what some fellow wrote on what he thinks God's Word says. But if you have a Bible program on your phone, you have access to commentaries. Maybe you haven't downloaded them, but there are programs out there that are or apps, I guess you call them. I'm still used to computerized things instead of phones. But you can get commentaries. Not all of them are good. Some of them are. We can have church and worship freely. Come and learn God's Word from others and encourage one another. We have such privilege. God has given us everything we need to succeed. And so that leads the question, why do we ever fail? Because we get in the way of God. We walk away from God. Now, I've never watched all the way through from beginning to end The Wizard of Oz. I've seen the whole show, but in bits and pieces. I've never really liked that show. When I was a little kid, those flying monkeys scared me to death. And so I just would never watch it. And I'd still, like, maybe it's just a mental block now. I just don't care for. But the one thing I know about the show is Dorothy was supposed to walk on that yellow brick road, wasn't she? As long as she stayed on it, she was okay. But when she got off it, she was in trouble. And it's the same with the Christian. Now, we don't have a yellow brick road, but we do have the will of God. And if we stay on that will of God, then we're safe. Doesn't mean we won't trip and fall once in a while, but nevertheless, God has done everything, but He did it for the disciples too. We often envy them, maybe you don't, to have been able to spend 3.5 years in person following Jesus, to be an eyewitness to His teaching. Can you imagine being on that side of the hill for the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is giving that? Now we read it, and we're inspired by it, and we're in awe of the teaching there and how He translated to us exactly what God meant in the Old Testament law. To have been there and heard that and seen the look on the faces of the crowd as they began to understand God's Word and who God was and His holiness and what all it involved and how far short they had fallen. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there as He's pointing His finger in the faces of the Pharisees and the scribes and calling them whited sepulchers and calling them vipers. And the indignation on their faces. And I imagine they were just kind of dumbfounded, wanting to answer, but so shocked at what He had to say, nothing can come out of their mouths. Wouldn't you like to have been there and walk with Jesus? And when they would bring the people by, and they would be healed, every last one of them. And to see the great crowds from all around the area. Sometimes it's easy to envy the disciples having walked with them and be able to see these things in person, these things we only read about. And the Holy Spirit assures us these things are true. These things are factual. This is history being written for us, not the invention of man, as some claim, as they say the disciples just kind of embellished the truth. No, it's history. The Holy Spirit assures us of that, and if those men had the Holy Spirit of God, they too would understand that. But they just reveal their faithlessness. Jesus gave the disciples everything they needed to succeed. Everything for them to believe that He was who He claimed to be and that He would do what He claimed He would do. And that He would use them in as great a way as He said He would use them. And here in verse 30, they tell Him, we believe it. We're assured, we're certain, we're confident and cocky. And Jesus says, oh, are you really? Just wait a little while. When we go up on the Mount of Olives and or up in the garden, Judas brings the crowd and the mob, we'll see how confident you are then. We'll see how much you believe at that point. You see, they failed. He knew they were going to fail. Revealing again His power. through his omniscience. Verse 32, he reveals the third thing about them, thereby revealing his power. Now he's going to bring it all to a conclusion in the rejoicing in verse 33, but they're not ready for that yet because they're still sure of themselves and they're still full of themselves and they still need a good rebuke. We all need a good rebuke sometime. I couldn't imagine sitting under Joel Osteen and men like him that they never rebuke anyone. They just pat you on the head and say, you're okay, drop your money in the offering plate, and we'll all be fine. I couldn't imagine being in a ministry like that. I'm glad for rebuke. You say, well, no one ever rebukes me. Yeah, you don't sit in my study and hear God getting all over me and stepping on my toes. See, I've got it before I can ever give it to you. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. They shall be scattered. Every man to his own and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Well, what a rebuke. Here they claim to believe that he is come from God and all the power that would go with that and the watch care of God in heaven over him. They're almost saying, we know nothing can hurt you. We know nothing can defeat you. We know nothing can go wrong in your life. We know you can't make any accidents or have anything go wrong. We know everything in your life is going to go just hunky-dory. And we're going to stick with you because that's what we want in our life. Jesus says, well, you're not going to stick with me. You're going to be scattered. What we see here is their fickleness. Their fickleness. One moment they can be just as sure and faithful as can be, and the next moment they can desert them and deny them. This wasn't the only time that night that they deserted him. Remember when they brought the children to Jesus? They're saying, nah, he's too important of a man. They're fickle. They didn't understand who he was and how he loved the children. And he has to rebuke them and tell them to bring the children to him. Time and time again, they show their fickleness. Peter's our best example as he's always putting his foot in his mouth. But remember when they wanted to call fire down on heaven on the Samaritans because they wouldn't host him in their city? Fickleness. Not understanding who he is and what he's about and how he loves all men, whether Jew or Gentile, and has come to seek and say that which was lost all men. Fickle. There are times in our Christian experience that God speaks to our heart in a sermon and we come to the old-fashioned altar and we make a great commitment to God, or maybe it's in our personal devotion time and God is very real. He jumps off the page and slaps us in the face and says, hey, listen up, sit up and pay attention. Here's what I've got for you. And we're excited and scared all at the same time, and we humbly admit to God, I want to do what you have for me. I'm willing. And we call out like Isaiah, here am I, send me. And then it's not long before our fickleness comes out, isn't it? Where, well, maybe this will be okay. Maybe that's all right. Maybe I don't need to do this. Maybe I don't have to be so faithful in that. See, we can't be too hard on the disciples. We're no better than they are. But you know, Jesus is always the same, isn't he? And just as he's good to them and powerful to them, he is to us as well. But I kind of like what he says there at the end. He's trying to really give a good rebuke because he's talking about how they're going to be scattered. And their problem is they don't think God is there. Now back in verse number 30, they said, we believe that thou comest forth from God. God will never desert us. So why did they leave? If God would always be with them and never forsake them, remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28? What did he say at the end of that? Lo, I am with you always. What a wonderful promise. Essentially, that's what they're saying to Jesus here. We know God will always be with us. We have nothing to fear. And all power is his in heaven and in earth, as Jesus said before he gave them the Great Commission. He's essentially giving them that same thought here, or they're giving him that same thought, and he's telling them, you really don't believe what you're telling me. Because if they did, they wouldn't have scattered. But he says, don't worry, you're right. God will never forsake me. He is always with me. All his power, all his might, all his strength, his sovereignty, his providence, they're all with me. And yet their fickleness. And as he brings this thought to a conclusion, verse 33, he has one more thing to tell them that he knew about them. He knew their facade. He knew their failure. He knew their fickleness. But he also knew their future. He knew their future. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." He's telling them, "I know your future. I know what's ahead for you." As we read the book of Acts, we see a few examples of what took place in their life and how difficult it was. And he says, "I know you're going to go through some hard times and some challenging times." He says, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." They're trying to overcome you. They're trying to defeat you. They're trying to conquer you. They're trying to quiet you and shut you up and keep you from proclaiming the gospel. He says, "But don't worry, I've overcome them. You just stay faithful. You grow a spine and you go out and attack the world." As he said earlier in the book of Matthew, the gates of hell shall not prevail. He knew their future. And this is an amazing thought, because he knows our future too. He knows our successes, but he also knows our failures. And yet, that does not change his love for us. That does not change his desire to use us. That does not change his commitment that he's made to us to save us eternally and indwell us with the Holy Spirit of God and to allow his word to speak to our hearts and to lead us and to guide us. It doesn't affect his capability or his desire to hear and answer our prayers. You see, he knows our future. He knows our faithfulness. He knows our fickleness. He knows our failures and our successes. He knows our sins and our resisting of the devil and the devil's fleeing. He knows all these things. And none of it alters his love for us. None of it alters his plan for us, unless specific sins can alter that plan a little bit. But he still has plans to use you. It doesn't alter his desire to see you earn crowns in heaven above. It doesn't change our eternal security. You, Lord, oh you, Lord, you will remember me. Assurance, confidence, sign settled, soon to be delivered. And so, he doesn't use the word joy here, but he says, "Be of good cheer in the power of God." He knows us. He'll never forsake us. And he'll always use us if we'll let him. And so we can have joy. Even though in the world we have tribulation, we can still be of good cheer in this confidence, this knowledge, this fact that he has overcome the world. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be encouraged tonight. Father, it seems as our world goes further and further away from you and from your word and into immorality and into sin. Father, help us never to become discouraged and to lose our joy, because you have overcome this world. Help us just to be concerned about the little area, sphere of influence you've placed us in, and help us to do our best. Help us to be faithful. Help us to realize that with you all things are possible, and that without you we can do nothing. Help us to learn to lean on you entirely in all areas of our life. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.